Book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, verses 20 and 21 tonight. And we're going to continue the message from this morning, Know How to Answer. If you missed this morning and you're interested, you can go on calvarymuldrow.com and click on sermons and you can listen to that, and lots and lots of sermons there. But if you want to get the first part of this, you can go check that out there. But I want to talk to you a little bit more about the practicalities of evangelism. And it's important as a pastor that I try to preach the whole counsel of God. There's so much that we're supposed to preach. Soul winning and discipleship and just everything from Genesis to Revelation. Everything in between is what we're supposed to do as a church, and in following what God set for us in the Scriptures. But if I was going to be accused of being out of balance in any one area, I would be okay with being out of balance in the area of evangelism. I'm afraid that most of the Lord's churches today have abandoned evangelism completely. And if we're not being evangelistic, then our churches are living out their last days. If we're not reaching new people with the gospel, then what are we doing? And here's the reality. I thank God for everybody in the church. I thank God for every one of our kids who we've raised up in church, and they get saved and baptized and serve God in the church. Praise God for that. But that's not all that we're called to do. And so you guys know that evangelism is near and dear to my heart. You know that I have a great burden for it. And you know that we emphasize it regularly here at Calvary. But I really have a hard time studying my Bible without seeing the gospel and the importance of us taking the gospel to the world. It's what we've been called to do. And so I want to give you a few practicalities, if I can, tonight, just for a moment. Acts chapter 20, if you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word, if you're able. Acts 20 and verse 20. And the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and on the way there, he meets with the elders or the pastors from the church at Ephesus. They come out and they meet with him, and it's kind of a final farewell. And he is trying to encourage these pastors to continue in the work of the Lord, reminding them about what he did when he was in Ephesus, and challenging them to what they would go back and do in Ephesus as they serve the Lord. And he says here in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that because of your word and your Holy Spirit, we would be men and women and boys and girls who repent and believe the gospel, and that we would take the gospel and testify of it to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers, strangers that we meet in the way, and that we would be witnesses unto you by the power of your Spirit for your glory and for your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would help me now as I try to equip your people, that tonight we can just get some foundations for how to share our faith effectively, how to proclaim the gospel the right way. And Lord, I just pray that you bless now, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight, I just wanted to remind you of what Paul was all about. When he comes to his final farewell to the churches, to the leaders from the church at Ephesus, he reminds them that what he did was he publicly and from house to house, he testified, he preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really how he summed it up. This is what I did. I went into the public places in the synagogue. I went to the public places where the Greeks were, and I preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did it from house to house. And I think that if you study this out, you'll find that literally they went from house to house proclaiming the gospel. And it also means that he taught them from house to house, that they met with the other believers in houses, and they went from house to house preaching the gospel and preaching this repentance and faith. And I want you to know today that hell is still real, the time is running out, and that the gospel is the only way for people to be saved. There's no other way. There's no new way. There's no better way. It's the only way. And Jesus isn't a way. He's the way. And nobody's going to come to the Father except by faith in Jesus Christ. And they're not going to come unless we warn them of the judgment to come and they repent and we tell them of Jesus who died for them and rose again and they believe. And only then can they call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And we have been tasked with the job of taking the gospel to them. We need to learn to have a heart for lost people. And what I'm going to share with you tonight are some things that I learned through a course called The Way of the Master. Lord willing, we'll go through this course sometime, make that something that you can do here at the church, maybe on a Saturday or something. But I just want to share with you some highlights from things that I learned that really helped me to be a witness. I read to you this morning what Spurgeon said: "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." And friends, I think he's absolutely right. I think if you look in your heart tonight and you just, you know, I don't care whether people get saved or not, I'm going to say you're not saved. If deep down in your heart you just don't care, that's not possible for a saved person to have that heart. A saved person has a heart to see others saved. And friends, tonight, if you just don't care, you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Now, you might be scared and you might not know how to do it, but somewhere in your heart you say, I want other people to have the gift of salvation too. In The Way of the Master, one of the first things you're supposed to do after the first week is you're supposed to call some people you go to church with and ask them these questions. I want you to listen. I want you to answer this to yourself tonight. Do you share your faith regularly? Do you go out of your way to verbally share the gospel with strangers? And if not, is there any reason why you don't? Why don't you share your faith more regularly? And I just want you to think about that for a second. Do I do that? I mean, do I go out of my way to talk to people about Jesus? Do I go out of my way to preach the gospel to people? Do I really get outside of my comfort zone and try to talk to people? And if I don't, why don't I? What is it that keeps me from talking to somebody else about Jesus? What is it that keeps me from warning them of the judgment to come, to trying to see them saved? What is it? And friends, I want you to know that we are without excuse. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we ought to be concerned about the lost. We ought to have a compassion for others to be saved, because hell is still real, and it's hot, and people are going there by the thousands. 150,000 people die every day in the world. 150,000 people die every single day, and the vast majority of them open their eyes in torment, being in the flames of hell. And friends, that ought to move us. And it's not just strangers on the other side of the planet, it's people that you know. Spurgeon said, "They will never accept grace till they tremble before a just and a holy law." You see, we've got so many people today that have this idea that, man, I talk to so many people. When I look at their life, there's absolutely no evidence that they've been born again. I mean, we knock on their door, they come out, and I'm just going to tell you, you say you're judging. Well, I'm sorry if you think that's judging, but when you look at somebody and they talk like a lost person, they dress like a lost person, they act like a lost person, then I'm going to assume that they're a lost person. And here's the reality, and they'll tell me things like, well, I accepted Christ when I was 12. Well, what does that mean, you accepted Christ when you were 12? And a lot of times they can't tell you. They don't know what it means. It means that they had somebody, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and they prayed a prayer, they repeated some prayer, and they think that they're going to go to heaven now. But they've never repented, and they've never trusted Christ. Friends, repentance is a vital part of the gospel. Repentance toward God. And we've got to use the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We have to use the law. It's by the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's so important. A.W. Pink said, "The unsaved are in no condition today for the gospel till the law be applied to their hearts, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Jesus used the law. When he talked to people, the woman at the well, when he confronted her and she talked about worship and all those things, he said, "Go call your husband." Why? Because he knew that she didn't have a husband. He knew that she was shacked up with a fella. He knew that she was breaking that commandment, that she was living in an adulterous relationship, and he wanted to bring conviction of her sin. Do you remember the rich young ruler comes to the Lord and he said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Guess what? There's no good thing that you can do. And Jesus says something crazy to us. He says, "Keep the commandments." Why did he do that? Listen, we know that that young man had not kept the commandments. And what did he say? "Oh, I've kept all those from my youth up." Liar! It's not true. But Jesus was trying to show him that he needed a Savior. And he's bringing him to that place. And he goes through the law with him. Why? What did the young man do? He declared his own righteousness. Because he said, "I've kept those from my youth up." Was that true? Does it make it true? Listen, I ask people all the time, how many lies have you told? "Oh, I haven't ever really lied. A couple of white lies, maybe." That's nonsense. Or somebody will say, "Oh, I've lied. Everybody's lied." Have you ever stolen anything? "Oh, no, I've never taken anything that belongs to somebody else." Listen, I'm going to offend some of you. I think all of you have lied, and I think all of you have stolen. Some of you might be offended by that tonight, but the law is offensive. And the purpose is to show us that we're guilty before God so that every mouth may be stopped. And so the law is our schoolmaster, and we've got to apply the law to people's hearts. It appeals to people's conscience rather than their intellect. A lot of times when we talk about evangelism, we get into all these things. So what if they ask this question? What if they ask that question? We get into apologetics and all these things about evolution and atheism. We get all these things about science and prophecy and archaeology, and we feel like we've got to have all the answers. And at the end of the day, all of that is an intellectual argument. It's not going to address somebody's conscience, which is what we want to do. We want to show them their guilt before God. And I don't have to know everything about science and archaeology to do that. I need to know this. You're a liar and a thief and a blasphemer. I know that about everybody. And so we need to use the law to bring the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Spurgeon said this: "Even if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if God allowed, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found a Savior through my means." I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to really acknowledge it outwardly at all. But I want you to think about this in your heart. How many of you have ever been used of God to bring someone else to faith in Christ? I mean, you've prayed for them. I mean, you've preached, proclaimed, shared, however you want to say it. You've given them the gospel, and they have repented and trusted Christ as their Savior. Listen, if you've ever had a part in that, you know that joy. You know what it's like when you've given the gospel to somebody and you've prayed for somebody and you've pleaded with God for them to be saved and you've pleaded with them to trust Christ, and they get on their knees and with tears and with repentance, they cry out to Jesus to be their Savior. Friends, there's no greater joy apart from your own salvation than that. And if you've never experienced that, if you're saved, you can and you should experience that. I know I beg you guys to take notes all the time, and apparently you are allergic to pens and paper. But if you're a note-taking person, let me give you some things to write down. in the way of the Master, they give you this formula, these letters to remember to help you as you witness to people. And you can write down the letters. Just write them down on your paper. W. And below that, write D. And below that, write J. And below that, write D. W, D, J, D. Not double D, W, W. Not that one. This is different. Not what would Jesus do, but this is different. W. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? The Bible says that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Every man, almost every man, will declare his own righteousness. And if you ask somebody the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Lost people, 99.99% of the time, will say yes. In my experience, almost every time a lost person says yes, I'm a good person. And almost every time a saved person will say no. See, if I ask you tonight, are you a good person? Brother Tom, are you a good person? I know better than that. See, I know, because I know and you know, because we know. If we're born again, we know I am not good. Jesus is good. I'm not good. And so we ask the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person? And almost every time a lost person will say, yes, I'm a good person. D, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Most people don't know what the commandments are. But most people have a basic idea of them. I don't know all 10 of them, but they got an idea. So do you think you've kept the 10 commandments? And then what we want to do is go through those commandments, or at least some of those commandments, with them. So here's the question. How many lies have you ever told in your life? Donald Ray, how many lies have you ever told in your life? Too many? One is too many. How many? Too many to count? Too many to count. So what do you call somebody who's told too many lies to count? A liar. You know how hard it is for some people to say that? What do you call somebody who's told lies? Human. Oh, I thought I was talking to a monkey without a tail. That's an eight. It's so hard for people to say that they're a liar because they hate that. They know. It's hard to say, I'm a liar. So what I normally do is say, what would you call me if I told you a lie? Oh, you'd be a liar. So what are you? All right. The second one is, have you ever stolen anything? How many of you have ever stolen something? What do you call somebody who steals things? A thief. That's right. Not a stealer. That's a team in Pittsburgh. A thief. So if you take something that belongs to somebody else, regardless of its value, a lot of people have a hard time with this. Oh, I stole something little when I was a kid. You're a thief. I stole something big when I was an adult. You're a thief. It doesn't matter. If you take something that belongs to somebody else, regardless of its value, you are a... So what are you? No, you're a lying thief. It's good, isn't it? Jesus said, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looks with lust has committed adultery already in his heart. And most of you could, if you're honest tonight, would have to say, I've looked with lust. So we're adulterers in our hearts, because God knows our hearts. It's not just what we do, it's even the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows that. Most people say, I'm a good person, I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever hated somebody? All right, how many of you have strongly disliked somebody? Okay. Yeah, see, we want to justify even that. We want to say, oh, I never hated him. I really despise them. I just don't hate them. By the way, it's the same thing. And the Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. So we're not doing too good, are we? Let me give you one more. The Bible says this, and it's an amazing thing when you're witnessing to somebody. Have you ever told a lie? How many lies have you told? Have you ever stolen anything? You've ever looked with lust? Have you ever hated anybody? And how about this one? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You ever use the name of God or Jesus without reverence and respect? I'm talking to all of you right now. Have you ever done that? The Bible calls that blasphemy. As a matter of fact, in the commandments in Exodus 20, the Bible says this, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. And the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the law does this. It's so that every mouth may be stopped and all will become guilty before God. And it's an amazing thing, Brother Eddie, when you use the law, how that people's countenance will fall and their mouths will stop. I mean, a lot of times you start out and you're talking about lying and stealing and all that stuff, and they're kind of joking around and they're kind of, it's kind of lighthearted. But when you get down to the blasphemy and the hatred, people tend to be quiet. And that's exactly what we're watching for. We're watching for the mouth to stop. Because if they're still justifying, if they're still making excuses, the law has not had its effect yet, and they're not ready for the gospel. Listen, any man who will continue to defend himself and excuse himself and to say why he's right, he's still not right. He's not humble before God. But when you watch their countenance fall and you watch their mouth stop, then you ask the J question. J stands for judgment. At the judgment, are you going to be innocent or guilty? At the judgment, would you be innocent or guilty? And here's the reality. Without Christ, everyone is guilty. I'm amazed sometimes. I go through the law with people and they admit that they're liars and thieves and murderers and blasphemers and all the rest of it. And they're going to be innocent on judgment day, though. I'd be innocent. Why? Most people will say that they've asked for forgiveness. I've asked for forgiveness. I've asked for forgiveness every night. Asking for forgiveness to a God that you've invented in your mind is not going to save you. Asking for forgiveness to the God of heaven without faith in his son Jesus will not save you. Asking for forgiveness is not the same thing as repenting and trusting in Christ. Everybody get that? It's very important. Because if I do something real bad, Brother Steve, have you ever been to court? You want to talk about it?
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If you stand before court, if you're in the court and you're before the judge and you've done some crime, and let's say the crime that Brother Steve did, let's say it was a $50,000 fine or it's 20 years in prison. Now, I happen to know that Brother Steve doesn't have $50,000. Now, Jeannie might, but Steve doesn't. And if Steve's in court and needs 50 grand, he's on his own. But he's done this terrible crime, and he stands before the judge, and the judge says, is there anything you have to say for yourself before I pass your sentence? And Steve says, Judge, I'm really, really sorry, and I hope you'll forgive me, and I promise I'll try not to do that anymore. There's no judge that's worth his salt that would say, oh, well, since you said you're sorry, I don't need your $50,000 and you can go free. If he's a good judge, if he's a just judge, he will not do that. He will not pervert justice. If he's a just judge, the fine has to be paid. God is a just judge. And the wages of sin is death. And God will not pervert justice. And going before a judge on this planet and saying, I'm sorry, is not going to get you set free. But if somebody comes into the courtroom with a check for $50,000 and says, I love Steve Mitchell and I'm paying his fine, then that judge can legally dismiss Brother Steve's case and he can be set free because the penalty has been paid. And friends, that's exactly what Christ did for us. He paid the fine so we can be set free. God can legally dismiss our case. All of the penalties of our sin is taken away in Christ. So it's not just saying you're sorry. So at the judgment, are you innocent or guilty? And we need people to understand their guilt before God. And if they can admit that they're guilty, then we can ask them where they're going to spend eternity. The D stands for their destiny. Where's your eternal destiny? Heaven or hell? And if you're guilty before God, your destiny is hell. And if we can ever get somebody to this place where the law has brought the conviction and they understand their guilt, then they know they're going to hell, then we can give them the gospel. A lot of times I ask people, when they say that they're guilty and they would go to hell, I ask them, does that concern you? And most of the time when somebody's brought to this point, they'll say, yeah, that concerns me. And then we can give them the gospel, which is this: Jesus Christ paid your fine when he died on the cross. And if you'll repent and put your faith in Christ alone, you can call on the Lord and be saved. A lot of people like to use the sinner's prayer. A lot of people like to have this step of admit and believe and confess and all those different things. I'm going to tell you this. When I study my Bible, I don't find things like the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying it's a bad thing or it's wrong. I'm just saying this. People need to repent of their sin and trust Christ. It's not about repeating certain words off of a card. And I fear sometimes that people are trusting the words of a prayer card more than they're trusting Christ. And so I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't use that. I'm just telling you this. When somebody's lost and they know they're going to hell and they come to a place of faith in Christ, you don't need to guide them in any prayer. They just cry out to God in repentance and faith and trust in Him. And it really doesn't matter what words they say as long as they're repenting and trusting Jesus. It all comes down to this repentance and faith. Paul preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came preaching in Mark. The Bible says he came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, we can use the law to bring the conviction of sin, and I believe that it changes everything in our ability to witness. If I come to you, if I come to Brother Sean and I've got a pill, and I'm trying to get him to take the pill, but he doesn't know what it's for, he'd be crazy to take it. But if I come to him and I can show him a diagnosis and I can give him 10 distinct symptoms that show him that he definitely has this disease and I have the cure for the disease, then he's likely to take the cure. And that's what we want to do with the law, is to show people their sickness. They're sin sick and they need a Savior. And then we can give them the gospel. That's the way Jesus did it. That's the purpose and the design of the law. And I pray that God will use us, equip us, and use us to take the gospel to the world. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. This morning, we spent some time in Colossians 4, and it starts in verse 2, with praying. There may be somebody here tonight that's not saved, and I beg you to repent and trust in Christ. We are all guilty before God, and there's no way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about how to be a witness, and for all of you who are saved, we've got to start with praying. Praying for ourselves to be better witnesses, praying for more laborers to go into the harvest, praying for opportunities and for open doors. This invitation is for all of us tonight. We need to get a burden for the lost. And so I want to challenge you, everybody tonight, let's humble ourselves and ask God to make us the evangelists that He wants us to be.